angels greet humans in the Bible, we read the words, "Fear not, fear not." When the angel came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, "Fear not, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You will name him John." When the angel came to announce to Mary that God had chosen her to carry the Messiah and give birth to our Savior, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, fear not. You have found favor with God." To the shepherds in Luke 2, "Do not be afraid, fear not. I'm bringing you good news of great joy." When Jesus started his ministry, he was going about from place to place. He said, "Fear not, do not be afraid," depending on your translation. After the disciples had fished all night and didn't catch anything, Jesus told Peter, "Launch out into the deep." And then, when there was such a wonderful catch, Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch people." Luke 12:32, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There is a kind of fear, a being afraid, that can become so intense it paralyzes and stops us from risking anything. A fear so strong it debilitates us. When healthy fear happens, it's for our good. It's good to be afraid of a bear in the woods, or an alligator in a swamp, or a snake on a path. It's good to have an idea of what the local dangers are and be prepared. You get the point. Some things cause our brain to deal with fright and flight to escape danger. Fear has many forms and faces. As a noun, it means an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. As a verb, it means to be afraid of someone or something as likely to be dangerous, painful, or threatening. Yet the emotion of fear helps us when we feel unsafe or unsure. Now, common fears include fear of public speaking, fear of rejection, fear of heights, fear of loss, fear of commitment, fear of spiders, fear of birds, fear of death, and so on. You may think of other things that cause fear in you. Sometimes it's fears we wouldn't name here, but you know. Dread is an intense fear, a great apprehension. Something we dread causes great apprehension in us. In the news this week, Maran Stella Yanai was at the Nova Music Festival when Hamas gunmen took her hostage during the October 7th terror attacks in 2023. We had the anniversary of that this week, and now free, she was one of the hostages who was allowed to be freed. Maran has given several interviews about the fear and dread she experienced in captivity. Every day, she expected the worst. In the Bible, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians when its capital Samaria fell in 720 BCE. Later, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians in 586 BCE. In the book of Isaiah, the Assyrians, who were taking the north into captivity, had a reputation for brutalizing the ones they captured and causing fear and dread to come upon the people. So Isaiah had a conversation with God, and in chapter 8, the Lord spoke thus with Isaiah with a strong hand, and he instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, verse 12, "Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him shall you hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread." And here we see God spoke to Isaiah with a strong hand. God is to be more feared, honored, and revered than any enemy, conspiracy, or anything that would cause us inordinate fear or panic. We are to serve God as God invites, as God wills. God is to be the one we hallow, the one we fear. God is our dread. In the Bible, dread is a feeling of great fear or a feeling of awe or reverence. Jesus taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father, "Hallowed be your name," with honor and reverence. So far in the pilgrimage Psalms, we have accompanied the pilgrims on their journey to Jerusalem for 3 yearly festivals. Last week, Jim taught us about Psalm 127 and the vanity of life unless the Lord builds the house and unless the Lord guards the city. The psalm for today, Psalm 128, covers the family and the city. It's often paired with Psalm 127, but Psalm 128 presents a different perspective on the topics of the family and the city. Today, our psalm invites the fear of the Lord, blessings of the city, and family blessings. The psalm has 6 verses with corresponding verses in the first and second halves. What I mean by that is, if you look at verses 1 and 4, they correspond. Verses 2 and 5 correspond, and verses 3 and 6 correspond. So I'm going to take them in those 3 couplets, those 3 categories. We'll read the psalm and then notice 3 things together in the 3 sets of corresponding verses. A song of ascents. Welcome. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be happy. It shall go well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. First, we'll talk about the fear of the Lord. Then there's peace and shalom of the city. And lastly, their generational blessings. The title of today's message is "The Fear of the Lord, Shalom to Your City, and the Blessings of Generations." The first set about the fear of the Lord is verses 1 and 4 in Psalm 128. Notice the phrase, "Who fears the Lord?" Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And verse 4 corresponds, "Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." The psalmist says, everyone who fears the Lord shall be blessed, and the one who fears the Lord shall be blessed. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? We already said that when we hear the word fear, we might think of being afraid of, or dread, or shuddering, or approaching with trembling. Knowing who God is and how great and awesome God is, we should not take God lightly. God is to be honored above all our competing loves and affections. God is holy. Michael W. Smith wrote a song, "Our God is an Awesome God." He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. A year and a half ago, in February, on the Asbury campus in Wilmore, Kentucky, a profound and prolonged revival took place, and people came from miles around and from other countries to sit in the holy and awesome presence of the Lord. There was beautiful and reverent singing, praying, praising, and an atmosphere of love and awestruck reverence. Isaiah is about the peaceful kingdom and carries a messianic prophecy. Isaiah 11, "A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." We have a relationship with God that comes from being deeply loved, while God's deep love invites a response from us of submission to the Lordship of Christ, obedience to walk in God's ways, and godly and reverent fear. Before returning to our psalm today, I want to take a few minutes to talk about more scriptures of the fear of the Lord. We will get back to our psalm, but humor me. In Genesis 22, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice the son of the promise, Abraham took his son and put him on the altar, and he made preparations to sacrifice him. And then in Genesis 22:12, the angel of the Lord said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now I know that you fear God. Remember in Exodus where the children of Israel had multiplied and a Pharaoh came in who didn't remember Joseph? And this Pharaoh was starting to have some kind of way about him that thought, these Israelites are multiplying. I need to get rid of them. And so he told the midwives, "Do away with the boys. Don't let the boys live." But the midwives, remember them, Shipra and Pua, they let the boys live. And the why? Exodus 1:21, because the midwives feared God. He gave them families. In verse 17, it said the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. Then they come into the promised land, and in Deuteronomy, In Deuteronomy, Moses is instructing the people. He is instructing them in the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, "The Lord your God, you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear." Then we go through a period of judges, and then the people want a king, and Samuel is the one who anoints King Saul, and he has a farewell message to the children of Israel in 1 Samuel 12. He rehearses the history of how the children of Israel wandered away from God and found themselves in trouble and cried out to God for a king. Samuel's message to the people, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and heed his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not heed the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." Later in that chapter, all the people greatly feared the Lord. Many, many examples of the fear of the Lord in Scripture. And if you want to see all of them, it's an excellent exercise to search for yourself. Here are three from the Psalms. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 34:11, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, so the fear of the Lord can be taught. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So many proverbs, I couldn't include them all, but just it highlights the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. The fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always continue in the fear of the Lord. And lest we think that the fear of the Lord left us with the New Testament, no. The fear of the Lord continues in the New Testament. In Jesus' words in Luke 12, he talks about those who practice hypocrisy. Verse 2 starting, nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered. Nothing is secret that will not become known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after killing, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear that one. In Acts, when the early church was meeting, remember the Apostle Paul had an encounter with God on the road to Damascus. Well, at the end of that chapter, chapter 9, it says, meanwhile, the church through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up. What does it say in verse 31? Living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Then we have Cornelius, the one with all his household feared the Lord. And Peter went and spoke at Cornelius's house and said, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. Continuing in the New Testament, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians about the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people, but we ourselves are well known to God. And I hope we are also well known to your consciences. So, just in those few verses, we want to give the Lord prominence and preeminence. We want to enthrone God in our heart and submit our will to God's will because God is holy. The fear of the Lord keeps us on the straight path, the path of righteous living. It's the pathway of being free to do right, not wanting to sin and mar the relationship with the one who loves us so much. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit or disappoint Jesus, who was sent to earth to show us the Father and to be the propitiation and ransom for our sins. Now we're going back to Psalm 128 and the shalom of the city. Shalom to your city. Continuing, we're going to look at verses 2 and verses 5. Verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be happy and it shall go well with you. And verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. In verse 2, eating what you've planted means staying in a place long enough to sow seeds, watch them grow and harvest the fruit of planting. It's a promise. You'll not plant and then be displaced and never see the fruit of your labor. It shall go well with you. It shall go well with you amid life circumstances, situations, challenges, and opportunities. The Lord is your shepherd and will lead you and guide you. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And we have a priestly blessing to the family. May the Lord bless you from Zion. The blessing of the Lord will come from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. We're called to live where we live and seek the peace of the city where we are. When the children of Israel were taken captive to Babylon, they had instructions. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles in Babylon, and part of it reads, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare." It's good to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's good to pray for Israel and for God to rule and reign over the nations of the world, and to desire the prosperity of Jerusalem, especially in the days we live. We see wars and rumors of wars. We pray for God's peace and God's shalom to come with the Prince of Peace and the reign of God in hearts, lives, and nations. We pray for the city where we live, for God's kingdom to come, and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. For many years, we prayed through Seek God for the City, and it was Seeking God for the City where we live. It is a booklet we've used around the 40 days to Palm Sunday, and it contains strategic and specific prayers for our city, our neighbors, and nations. And there's an app for that next year when it comes that time again, if you want to pray through Seek God for the City. We've come to the last pair of verses of Psalm 128, verses 3 and 6, about the blessings of generations. Verse 3 says, "Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." And verse 6 says, "May you see your children's children, peace upon Israel." Here's a family blessing for the families of those who love and fear the Lord. Their homes and families will be fruitful and flourish. The children are compared to olive shoots around the table. Olives are precious trees in the Bible and the Middle East. Olive oil comes from olive trees. Olive wood makes beautiful carvings. Olive shoots are a blessing. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, heard the angel's annunciation and met with Elizabeth. She had a beautiful song called the Magnificat. It includes these two verses in Luke 1, 49 and 50. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." The mercy of the Lord is from generation to generation for those who fear the Lord. In the day Psalm 128 was written, families had husbands, wives, and children. Today we have various types of families in our society, and we have people who choose to become a family and care for one another like family, even though it may not look like what the psalmist describes here as a family. Living long enough to see your children's children, your grandchildren, is a significant blessing. I remember the day I met my first grandchild, a granddaughter. I held her in my arms on the day she was born. I looked at her with great love and amazement. Some of us have grandchildren. Some have nieces and nephews we've raised like our own children. Some have taught students and have lived to see the students' children born. In the scriptures, in 1 Timothy, Paul sees Timothy as a son in the faith who has inherited generational faithfulness To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus the Lord, I'm grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure lives in you. The faith that lived in Timothy's grandmother Lois and Timothy's mother Eunice now lives. This faith lives in Timothy. Generational faith lives on from generation to generation. Yet some of us are the first generation in our families to encounter Christ, and we hope to pass on this good news to our sons and daughters in our faith and in our family. How will we faithfully follow Jesus and pass on the good news to next generations? Psalm 128 ends with, "Peace be upon Israel." The blessing of peace. God chose Israel to be God's special people. We have been grafted into the family of faith. Listen to these beautiful verses in Exodus after God empowered Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt into the desert to worship the Lord. Exodus 19, 4 and 5. "You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." Eagle's wings are mighty. They can carry sizable objects close in weight to their body weight. And eagles' broad wings help them soar for hours. Remember, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, mount up with wings like eagles. I remember taking an Old Testament class with some of you from the Vineyard Institute, and the professor asked us to memorize these verses. Maybe they were in the NIV. Do you remember that? "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt." I don't know that I remember it word for word anymore, so I'll read it. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And Peter echoes that in 1 Peter about being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's a beautiful promise. It's essential to obey the voice of the Lord and keep God's covenant. It comes with a promise that you shall be my treasured possession. When God told the children of Israel, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself," just think about the times in our lives when we've been rescued, we've been spared, we've survived. God is at work bringing us to understand God's love and mercy toward us, even when we may be unaware of God's overwhelming love, mercy, and faithfulness to all generations. Toward the end of the Bible in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 15, we have the Song of Moses. It's something I memorized in the King James Version as a scripture song years and years ago. I'll read it in the New Revised Standard, but I know it in King James with all my heart. "Great and amazing are your deeds, Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear you and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments have been revealed." What are the takeaways from Psalm 128? Fear the Lord. Flourish in the shalom of God. Live long and prosper. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Seek the welfare of the city where you live. There are blessings for generations of those who love and fear the Lord. This has been the fear of the Lord, shalom to your city, and the blessings of generations. Amen. God, in you, we've taken up the way of love's occupation. You've prepared a city bright and fair, whose gates forever stay open. Lead us. Lead us in your love, your ways, and your wisdom, for your honor and glory. Amen.